Okay, take your Bibles and turn to Romans. And what we're going to look at today is forgiveness. And I just think it's a great thing to understand and a great thing to know how to practice. So in the Oxford English Dictionary, it says to forgive is a verb, and it means to give or grant, pardon an offense, deceased, to resent or claim requital, which means repayment, for or pardon an offense or an offender. Give up resentment against the person. That's what the English dictionary says. The Greek word to forgive is a word, I don't know how you pronounce it, aphemi, aphemi. And it means to send away, dismiss, set free, to remit the punishment, where the guilty is dealt with as though he were innocent. And then there's another word that's translated forgive, and it's charizomai, which comes from the word charis, right? To do a person a favor, be kind, pardon, or forgive graciously. Then there's another word, forgiveness, and that's a form of the first word. It's a aphesis. It means to discharge, a setting free, remission of debt or punishment. Also translated remission. A setting free, remission of debt or punishment, the idea of God with reference to the future judgment, total remission and forgiveness, excluding all idea of punishment. Pretty cool, huh? So we think in terms of remission being a washing away or a wiping clean. Forgiveness in the New Testament is an understanding of God's grace and patience and is characteristic of the New Testament salvation. Before the death and resurrection of Christ, there was remission as a work, or forgiveness as a work. In other words, if you sinned, you had to do something to get it forgiven. In the New Testament, when you get born again, it's done. You're forgiven. At the moment you confess Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised from the dead, you know, one of the things that baptized means is you're washed, right? It means to bathe or wash clean. So in Romans chapter 3, now we're going to look at some of the verses about forgiveness in the New Testament. You know why this is a great thing to understand? Because we all have a tendency to beat ourselves up. We make a mistake, or we do something wrong, or we forget to do something, or whatever. We have a tendency to, you know, be guilty or condemn ourselves. Then on the other hand, we need to learn to also forgive as God, which we'll get into it later on. But in chapter 3, verse 25, it says, whom God has set forth, speaking of Jesus Christ or Christ Jesus, to be a propitiation through believing in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. Forbearance of God is what? He puts up with it, or he turns his head. He doesn't, you know. So what we learned was that forgiveness has to do with God's patience and, you know, giving you a pass, right? To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. And the word justified is to be, make righteous. It's the same word. Justify and righteous are the same word. God is righteous, and he makes those righteous who believe in Jesus. Where is the boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. It's pretty great. Let's go back to verse 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. See, everybody, no matter who they are, when they're born, they're a sinner. They're born with sin, sin nature. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith or believing in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins, that's that word, ephesus, that are passed through the forbearance of God. You know, it's in the past. Once you're born again, it's all in the past. That's pretty great, I think. It's a passing over, that word. The word for remission here, I'm sorry, is not the word ephesus. It's another word. It's paresis, P-A-R-E-S-I-S. And it's a passing over or a letting pass, overlooking a remission of punishment. So when we make a mistake, when we sin, what does God do? He looks past it. You know, can we look past it? We should, because he does. Chapter 4. Verse 5, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. And this is talking about Abraham. You know, Abraham believed, so it was accounted to him for righteousness. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. See? In the Old Testament, if you did a sin, there was a sin offering, right? Which was a sacrifice. But to do that sin sacrifice, you had to do an approach offering, you know? And then you had to go to the priest and you had to bring your animal and you had to, with him, you had to cleanse yourself, of course. And then you had to sacrifice that animal to get forgiven. And then the next day, if you sinned again, you had to go through the whole process again. And then every year, God had the Day of Atonement. And they had the Passover, and they would do those sacrifices for the whole country, just in case you forgot or didn't realize what you're supposed to do. So God took care of the people. He covered for them. That's God's grace. Then in verse 7 it says, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin or account sin. See, and he doesn't impute or account sin to us. This is hold your place here and go to Psalm 32. This is a quotation from David. See, you could get forgiven in the Old Testament. The only problem was it's an ongoing process. And you had to do work. You had to do something to get that forgiveness. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and whose spirit there is no guile. So, back to, now we're going to go to Matthew. You don't have to hold your place in Romans. We'll go to Matthew chapter 6. So when we believed on Jesus Christ, all our sins, past, present, and future, were forgiven. Our slate, to coin a phrase, was wiped clean. Remember when you were a kid? Well, when I was a kid, we had actual blackboards and they used chalk. And then, you know, the teacher would pick somebody, get a sponge, and you would wash the board clean. Right? Wash it clean so there's no leftover residual chalk dust, right? Well, that's what God does for us when we get born again. Matthew 6, verse 14. Now, this is interesting. When is the Gospels? Where is it in the Bible? Old Testament, right? The law is still in effect. Jesus Christ speaking says, for if we forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And you know, a lot of people think this is to us, but it's not, because this is still Old Testament. It's before Jesus Christ went through all he went through, was crucified, died, and was resurrected. Once that happened, as we saw in Romans, we are forgiven. We are free. We are blessed. Our forgiveness is not dependent on our forgiving. It is dependent upon our believing on the name Jesus Christ. Let's go to Acts chapter 26. Did you hear that? Acts 26. Acts 26, this is Paul speaking, and he's telling, I think it's, who is it?
Agrippa.
Agrippa, okay. I love that name. Agrippa, he's telling Agrippa what God told him. And this is God's commission to Paul and his charge, his command. To open their eyes, the eyes of the Gentiles, and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive, lambano, forgiveness of sins and inheritance among which are sanctified by faith or believing that is in me. So, you know, that's what he was told to do. That's what the New Testament is all about, to turn people from darkness to light, to deliver them from the power of Satan, and that they will have remission of sins and have the inheritance with the saints. That's a pretty cool deal. Pretty nice. Let's go to chapter 2 of Acts. The day of Pentecost. So that was God's commission to Paul, and how important does he make the point for remission of sins? In chapter 2, verse 38, Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, that ye shall receive the gift of Holy Spirit. And you know, we were forgiven for all our sins. Our slate was washed clean, and then we receive Holy Spirit. Now, it's instantaneous almost, right? You believe, you get born again, and you get that Spirit. But in a chronological order, if you could figure it out, you're cleansed. As soon as you believe, you're cleansed. Everything's forgiven, and then you receive Holy Spirit. If you weren't cleansed, you couldn't receive Holy Spirit. Which makes sense, right? God has always been a loving God, and he's always been a very, very, very forgiving God. If he wasn't, we wouldn't, none of us be here at this point in time. You know, we wouldn't have got past Genesis 2. So, God has always been a forgiving and loving God. Let's go to 1 Corinthians. I think one of the things that, one of the important things to understand forgiveness is, it helps you to be thankful. You know, it just, you think about what God's forgiven you for, what he did to forgive you, what he did to take care of the whole situation of mankind. And if you want to know the situation of mankind, all you have to do is read the second half of Romans chapter 1 and into chapter 2, where it says that man forsook righteousness and worshiped the creation more than the creator. And then it goes on from there and it's all downhill. Right? Well, it is. Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. Speaking of God's loving forgiveness and heart for us, it says in verse 13, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. We all get the same temptations. You know, maybe not to the same degree, and some things may be tougher for some people than others, but we're all basically in the same boat. We all get tempted by the things of the world. It says, but in contrast to that, God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation make a way to escape that ye may be able to bear it. What a cool thing. How loving is God? You know, he doesn't focus on the temptation. He focuses on us being delivered from the temptation. He always gives us a way out. He always gives us a hand up. How great is that? He always helps us to get out of a jam. He always will give us a hand up in every situation. You know, when he sent his son, Jesus Christ, that was the ultimate hand up, wasn't it? That was the ultimate and complete sacrifice for sin and sins. Sin being sin nature and sins being the result of sin nature. The first and biggest thing we have to learn is to accept God's gracious and loving forgiveness. The adversary wants us to condemn ourselves and to condemn others. To be sin conscious. All religion is sin conscious. We have been set free from the bondage of sin. If you study any religion, and Christian religions as well as non-Christian religions, most of them are based on works. Most of them say you have to do this and you have to do that. Some of you were raised in a certain religion where every week you had to go talk to a guy and tell him all the bad things you did, and then he would say, okay, you have to go do this to get forgiven, right? Well, that's a work, right? That's not free, that's not gracious, that's not anything. That's a work. You know, in India, they have to make these pilgrimages. In Islam, they have to make pilgrimages. And if they don't make them, they're screwed. And just, you know, that's it. All we have to do is do what? Believe. Believe in Jesus Christ. Believe that he did what he did. What a great God. Let's go to Romans again, chapter 6. We are freed from the bondage of sin. God does not want us to be guilty or guilt-ridden. He doesn't want us to be sin-conscious. Chapter 6, verse 16. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants or slaves to obey, his servants ye are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the slaves of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. We were set free from sin. Set free. We're free from sin consciousness. We don't have to give it another thought. We don't have to do works. We don't have to do atonements. We are forgiven. There is no requirement for forgiveness. It is already complete. Right? You don't have to. There's no requirement anymore, because once you believe in Jesus Christ, you're forgiven. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 5. So that's the basic doctrine or instruction on forgiveness. You know, we've been forgiven. It's done. It's finished. God did it all for us. Chapter 5, verse 1, it says, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. So the word followers is what? The word imitators, mimetes, mimic God. Well, God's forgiving, right? So if God is forgiving, then we are to be what? Forgiving. That's a great thing to understand. Let's go back to chapter 4, just above, or, you know, whatever. Verse 30. It says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Grieve not. Don't make God sad. That's what that really means. Don't make God sad. Whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. You're sealed. Once you're born again, once you're saved, once you are forgiven, you're sealed. You can't go backwards. You can't backslide like in the Old Testament. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye, and this is in the imperative, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. So, you know, somebody does something to you and it doesn't say that they have to apologize for you to forgive them, does it? And then say that they have to make reparations for you to forgive them, does it?
Yep.
No, we're just supposed to forgive. If they want to say they're sorry, that's great. If you do something and you feel bad, it's a good thing to say you're sorry. But you don't have to. And the point is, you're supposed to forgive regardless. Doesn't matter. I'm so thankful for that because I remind my wife. So she can forgive me for all the times I screw up. There were some people one time and they were pushing this stuff and they were encouraging people saying, you have to go and apologize. And I had people calling me for stuff they did 10 years ago or, you know, what is this all about? It's crazy. Now, you know, if you really think that it clears your conscience, great. But it's not required of God. And we shouldn't require it of anybody. You know, it's just forgiveness. We are to forgive no matter what. You know, it's nice if people apologize, but if they don't, okay, they don't. And if they don't see that they were wrong, okay, they don't see they're wrong. We're still supposed to forgive them, aren't we? And sometimes it's hard to forgive. You know, and there have been a couple occasions in my life where I've really hurt people or they've hurt me. And when they've hurt me, you know, I've had to really struggle to work to forgive them. And, you know, and I would go to God and pray and say, okay, God, help me with this. Because you don't want to carry that around because that's baggage that you don't need. It's a terrible way to live. You know, you just move on. Forgive them and move on. Let's go to Colossians chapter 3. So we've been forgiving and we are to be forgiving. And God's love is gracious and loving. So therefore our forgiveness should be gracious and loving. Chapter 3 verse 1. It says, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. So we are risen with Christ. We are to walk, as it says in Romans, in newness of life. Set your affection, your mind, on things above, not on things on earth. Meaning what? We're supposed to set our things on the things of God, not on the things of the world. Verse 3, for we are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. You know, it says in Romans, we are dead to sin. That means the old man, that natural man, the sin nature is dead. And we are now new creations, as it says in Corinthians. We are new creations in Christ Jesus. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. What a great thing, huh? When he comes, we will appear with him in glory. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. What a great word, mortify. Literally, to make dead. That's what it means, literally, to make dead. Here it occurs with reference to causing certain idolatrous practices to be deadened. That's what it's talking about. Because if we go on and read, it says, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, concupiscence, covetousness, which is idolatry. All those things lead to idolatry. And so we're to be dead to those things in our lives. We're to deaden ourselves to those things. They shouldn't affect us. We shouldn't allow those things to have any control in our life. For which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, those that are not born again, and whom, in the which, ye also walked some time when you lived in them. You know, in the past, before you got born again, you may have had a little dalliance in those things, different things in some way or another. But now ye also put off all these things. And again, this is to put off, is again in the imperative, it's a command. Put off all these things. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds. The old man, we reckon the old man dead. And have put on the new man, which is renewed in the knowledge after the image of him that created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free. But Christ is all and in all. You know, today we talk about racism. Well, back in those days, they had it too. You know, actually, since the fall of Adam, there's always been hate in the world. Right. You know, there's nothing you really can do. People are just going to be that way because they're ignorant and stupid. But, you know, the Jews, if you read the Jews, you know, and you meet some Jews today that are really strict religiously, they are, you know, they don't even want to, you can't touch them. If you touch them, they're unclean, you know, and they have to go do their thing and cleanse themselves and all this other stuff. But, you know, there were other things like that too, you know, Greeks, circumcision, uncircumcision, barbarians, you know, people that were foreigners, they had this distaste for. Scythians were the worst. But Christ is all and in all. All those that are born again wipes away all those differences. Christ in you is really what matters. It doesn't matter if you're black, purple, green, yellow, or orange, striped or polka dot. It doesn't have anything to do with your education. It has nothing to do with anything, but it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. And that's how we are to see each other. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, meaning to hold up or sustain one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Well, there it is, you know, just we're to be forgiving. We're to be loving, and we are to be kind, and we are to be forgiving. And above all these things, put on charity, the love of God, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God, and it should read, the peace of Christ, rule in your hearts, to the which ye also are called in one body, and be thankful. And let the word of Christ, it should be the word of God, oh no, I'm wrong, the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts unto God. Should read God. So we're to be giving thanks, and we're to be thankful, and we're to be forgiving. What a great way to live, huh? Uh-huh. You know, no burdens, no baggage. You know, if somebody doesn't forgive you, well, God bless them, right? But you do your best. You do your best to love people, to help people, be kind to one another, to forgive, and to speak the word to one another. That's what we are to do. So that's what I wanted to share today. Forgiveness, what a great thing. I'm so blessed that I'm forgiven. We should have sang that song today, shouldn't we?
I know, I've been forgiven.
Yeah, but...
We have them there, but it's
too late. We'll do it next week. All right, well, Father God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for loving us, for blessing us, for taking care of us. And we thank you for what a great and mighty God you are, how forgiving you are, and how you've just wiped the slate clean and we never have to carry that burden. And that we can be forgiving to others and walk in love always. And we thank you in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.